Matthew 15. I'm going to read 28 verses and talk about it. So Matthew 15, verse 1, then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat?" He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' And he answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them be alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.' And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.' And he answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table.' And then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith, be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." So, Matthew 15, 1, beginning of it again, what we have here, if you notice there, it says that Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Okay, these are like the top Pharisees. So the situation that we have here is the most highly regarded Pharisees are coming down to Jesus, okay? And out of all the questions, you know, all the things they could learn from him or questions they could ask him, traveling this far, you know, to see him, what they're doing is they just have a simple little accusation about why his disciples aren't washing their hands, okay? And so they just come with just a silly conflict, you know, accusation kind of thing again. And you can just tell with Jesus' responses, how stirred up he's getting about this. Just a little background, priests were actually required to, they had some kind of hand washing in ceremony deal going on. That was legitimate. The problem was, it wasn't a law for everyone. What the Pharisees did is they took the law that was just for priests in a certain situation and they applied it to everybody. And they kind of did this, it was more like a, it wasn't actually a written down law, it was oral code, okay? It's kind of like just the culture. So they're taking this cultural thing that's just kind of, you know, just kind of said without even being written down, and they're putting this burden on everybody. And eventually what happens is, you know, even after this, after Jesus rebukes them for this, a couple hundred years later, they're going to actually write out a bunch of these laws. I was looking into it a little bit, and what they do, they even have like a section that's just on the hands, okay, in this humanistic laws. It got so specific that it even said things like exactly how much water each person needs to use to effectively purify themselves, okay, when they're washing their hands. If it's too little, it doesn't do the job, and if it's too much, it doesn't do the job. It's got to be an exact amount of water. That was really weird. And it really, really showed me what the nature of man is, to just take things that are good and turn it into something that's not good, that's a burden on people, and to run with it to the point, you just can look at any kind of history and see man do this, okay? You can see it in the church in several ways, just taking what's, and really, I mean, hand washing in their culture with their hygiene and sicknesses and everything, hand washing is just fine, okay? Hand washing isn't an issue. It's what man does with something so simple, turning it into a law and a burden and a command, and puts more and more burdens on people. On the other side, what Jesus is getting at when he's the first thing he brings up is, look, you're so worried about this. You're so worried about the hands. There's people here that aren't taking care of their father and mother. There's something we need to hear in this, but just what Jesus is saying is the expectation when we have the command out of Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments to honor father and mother, it's more than just paying them respect. It's to take care of them when they get old. That's what Jesus is implying here. And what people are doing is they're trying to get out of doing that by saying, well, whatever I would give to my parents, whatever money I'd provide to take care of them in their old age, I'm going to go ahead and give it to God. Sounds like a pretty good thing, and not good at all. Again, here's humans trying to do good things, sound right, sound pretty good, you know, I'm putting God first, and God was just not pleased at all. So, makes sense so far? That's the culture, that's the background of what we're dealing with, and that just leads us right up to verse 6, the second part of it. This is the main statement in this little section. For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, okay? For the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God. So, again, the problem isn't the culture, and the problem isn't what they're doing. The problem is their priority. The problem is how they rank things. They put what they thought was good over the word of God, and they're nullifying it. They're canceling out. They're just not worried about what the word says, because culture comes first. And the call here from Jesus isn't necessarily even to rebel against culture. Sometimes we do that. You know, sometimes we can take, we get a little bit of a revelation and see, you know, why do we do this? You know, the Bible doesn't say to do this. This is just kind of culture. This is tradition. And we can completely rebel against that and go the exact opposite way and just, that's not really what it's saying either. It's not saying to go completely, you know, rogue and avoid culture and tradition. You know, it's just saying not to rank it properly. And what's funny here, if you think about it, Jesus is hammering these guys about how they treat father and mother and not taking care of them. But what call does Jesus give when he calls people to be disciples? He says, leave all and follow me, right? Even father and mother. So what does that tell us, okay? He rebukes the Pharisees for doing this, and then Jesus calls his disciples to do it, okay? So there's two things here. On the Pharisee side, get what they're doing. There's a victim in their way of doing things, and that's the parents who aren't getting taken care of, okay? They're a victim here of people choosing wrong. In Jesus' deal, what he's kind of doing is he's re-ranking everything. He's saying that follow God's law above human law, okay? And then he says, and then follow me above everything. Okay, you catch that ranking? You know, he's saying, if your call is to come follow me, then leave father and mother, because he's the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is the fulfillment. Okay, and so to come and follow him is, it takes priority over everything else. And so there's a little bit there. We're gonna kind of do a weird thing, come back right back to it. But what this all leads to. Them prioritizing things in such a way, it leads to Jesus calling them this word, hypocrites, okay? And there's a little bit of this in all of us, and I just want to talk about where it comes from, but this is out of this verse in Isaiah. It's 8 and 9 here, but it says the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, okay? The people that are prophesied to there is what Jesus calls hypocrites. And what I wrote in my notes, studying this, I wrote, a low view of law will lead to being a hypocrite, okay? So what I'm saying when I say that is if I look at God's law and I see something, and if I have a low view of it, meaning not by low view, I mean I have don't have very much value for His law. You know, I know it's there, I know what I'm supposed to do, but say, like I say, like Jesus, you know, He forgave me, He died for me, I have grace, I can do what I want. If I have a low view of God's, what law is God's standard. If I have a low view of that, here's what I'll do. I'm going to have this big issue in my life. Because my heart is sinful, you know, my heart's corrupt, I'm going to eventually come up on a big issue. And if I have a low view of the law, I'm going to look at that thing and make some excuse for it because I don't value what God demands, okay? And I'm going to just be able to look over that thing and say, it's okay, and I'm going to let sin slide in my life. And then what I do is I still have the Holy Spirit. I still have Him convicting me and Him working in my heart and trying to rid me of this thing, and it's just eating at me. And to deal with that in my flesh, what I have to do almost every time is I've got to look at someone else, and I'm going to look at Luke, and I'm going to say, even though I have this big deal in my life, I need to ease that. So I look at Luke and find a little tiny thing in his life, and I put judgment on him, you know. And I become a hypocrite because I had a low view of the law, and I allowed things in my life to slide, and I need to comfort it, and so I pick out little things in someone else. And I just become so hypocritical and so judgmental of everybody else. And it all started because I had a low view of the law. Does that make sense? Okay. So, like me and Jonathan, we meet for confession, and we've done it consistently over the years. And some people think, you know, these confession meetings aren't that big a deal, and there's not that much need for it, and I can confess to God, can't I? You know, can I just go to God and confess? But what these meetings do, I'm just setting this. We're setting this time. We're consistently. We're going to each other. I'm going to a brother, and we're dealing with issues, and I'm getting these big things out, and I'm avoiding this trap that I don't even know happens a lot of times, where I'm looking over my sins to look at someone else. My most judgmental times are when I'm trying to bring comfort to my conviction, okay? And so we're constantly getting these things out, and it has such a value. Even though Jonathan's not ever the one that heals me, ever, we're getting these things out, and I have a brother that agrees with me. He pulls them out even more by questioning me if he senses something, and we sit together. We work these things out, and we declare war on them, and I go to war against sin in my life with my brother. And gosh, it's so valuable. So valuable to let God use the means that He chose to use. He chose to use the body to build each other up, okay? I can always say, yeah, I can just go to God and confess these things. That sounds so much easier, okay? Use the means that God's making available. And I would say do it consistently. It's so freeing to do this. The worship of the heart that Jesus is pointing out here, if you notice in this little section, this little verse that he quotes, where it says the people honor me and they worship me, they're doing good things, right? They are honoring and they are worshiping. It's not like they're worshiping other things, they're worshiping God. And so what that means is these hypocrites who aren't serving the Lord, who aren't in truth, they're still worshiping it. And what that would kind of be like, have you ever been to some kind of ceremony for someone or some kind of event that's honoring someone and you just despise them, or there's just two ways to handle something. There's the guy that you're just so excited for, and you go and you honor him and you give him a gift, or you send him a card and you shake his hand and you say congratulations, right? And then there's the person who maybe you don't like, but he's still doing the same thing, and you still, have you noticed, you still do the same actions. You might go shake his hand and you might even send the gift, and you'll give him the congratulations, and you'll go to his party, and you'll do all this stuff. But your heart's completely different with the two people, right? Does that make sense? Should I say that again? Okay, so your heart, you can do the right actions in so many different things and have your heart be in the wrong place. So what I'm taking out of this verse, because God says that they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, I would say then there's not true worship if the heart is far from God. Now, there is something to be said. If my emotions are far from God, and I'm not really feeling in love with God, and I've had a really bad week, and I still sit here and choose to say, but still I worship you. Okay, that's valuable. But if my heart is far from God, I think it's impossible to worship. Because worship is more than just an obedience, okay? Worship isn't just me saying, I'm going to worship and I'm going to glorify the Lord because I have to. That's not worship. Worship's a response to what God's doing, right? And I have to have my heart stirred by what He's doing and who He is in the Holy Spirit. And as He stirs me, I respond, and that's worship. And so as you come into a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock and Jonathan starts leading worship, you know, you're doing more than just, okay, it's time for me to get in the worship mode where I'm obeying this action and I'm singing along. You need to think about your heart, you know? God, stir my heart. God, reveal yourself to me. Let me truly worship you as a response. Don't let me just sit here and say words and think about what my last week was like, okay? Let me worship you as a response to who you are in spirit and in truth. And so I was thinking through, you know, how does this practically apply? Because I can sit here most mornings, and especially I really get this because I have a million things to do. I'm trying to run a soundboard, and you see me running circles here, you know, there's so much to do. How do I come in after a tiring week and a hard week, and, you know, I stayed up late Saturday, and I'm here to worship God. I know I'm supposed to worship God, and I want to, and it's hard. How do I stir my heart to worship? And I could name a list. I just thought of one thing. I wrote, since the context of this is really just thinking highly of the law, thinking accurately about the law, I think that applies to worship too. If I make much of the law, that's going to make little of me, okay? If I really accept God's standard, I'm going to accept that I fall short of that standard. And if I see that clearly, I'm going to most clearly see Jesus from that humbling place where I'm lowly and humble and needy. And he came and saved me, and he rescued me from that sin. And even while I was a sinner, he died for me. And that's how my heart begins to get stirred. And then I truly start to worship God because I'm seeing myself accurately in view of him. Okay? It's hard to worship God when I think I'm way up here and doing, you know, so great. But if I'm down here and, God, you're so much higher than me, I'm gonna glorify him, okay? A couple of verses. That's how so many psalms are like that, if you think about it. So many psalms start from that place. Psalm 51, a broken and contrite heart, I will not despise. That whole psalm is about just David broken and in repentance and being humbled. Psalm 103 is God who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Okay? So, and what I guess I'm saying here isn't just to focus on the law. That's not the point of this lesson. Don't just focus on the law. It's have a high view of the law and an even higher view of Jesus, okay? View myself accurately, view law accurately, but man, Jesus is it here. And if I see him as the highest, man, my heart just delights. That's what we're made to do, okay? It's really not that hard. If I just ask for help, Lord, humble me this morning. Let me worship you. And lastly, got this little heart change section. When Jesus says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. Okay, don't hear that wrong, and don't fall for this trap. That means to be pure only on the inside and forget the externals. Okay, so that means don't just say, I'm righteous on the inside because of what God's done, but because of that, I can do unrighteous things, okay? I think we're all so tempted to think that way sometimes. Maybe that looks like, that thing where God, I can go ahead and do this thing. I'm sitting here weighing, should I do this thing or not? And I'm going to go ahead and sin because God's going to forgive me anyway. That's what that looks like. Or I've heard a lot of people say, you know, there's freedom in Christ. there's freedom, so I can do this questionable thing because I have freedom, you know. I just leave such a bad taste because it just, you see that defiled heart. So the point isn't to only focus on the heart, okay? The point is that the heart is what makes someone defiled, and we're all in the same boat. So I'm defiled. That's the reason I do this thing. And there's something to be said. You know, obviously, if I'm looking at this image, or I'm taking this, you know, illegal substance, or I'm obviously feeding a defiled heart in my life. I'm feeding sin, but that, hear me right. That's not what corrupts me, okay? That's not what corrupts me. I'm actually doing these things because I'm already corrupted, okay? And what I'm doing when I continue to look at this image or do this action, I'm just feeding that defiled heart in me. I'm feeding sin. And so there's something to be said for cutting off. I'm not excluding that. Cut off that thing. Stop feeding yourself. Get rid of the distraction. Cut off everything you can that's feeding that deceitful heart. But what I've got to hear here is, what if I truly want healing, and not, you know, if I want true healing, I need a heart change, okay? I need the changed heart. I don't just want to stop feeding it. I want to change it. And this is done at one place. This is done at the cross, okay? I've got to always try to bring these lessons back to the cross, but I die to myself, and I die to that at the cross where Jesus died for me, and he took my heart of stone, and he gave me a heart of flesh, and he crucified me, and I'm dead to myself. We're talking here in this chapter about true and false religion. And I got a statement that true religion must deal with the nature of man and not only with the externals. That's what true religion is. It deals with who I am, not what I do. True, okay? That's a big difference here. That's the difference between true and false religion. True religion deals with me. And the nature of man is only dealt with at the cross. That's the only thing and the only religion, you know, that deals truly with who I am. It's Jesus dying on the cross. There's no other place to deal with yourself. And you got to take these things to Jesus once, and you take these things to Jesus a million times. You know, I continue to give my life and my heart to Jesus. And so we get in these situations, as I'm ending this, okay? We get in these situations where I'm struggling with this sin, I'm trying to figure out why, and I can't figure out the psychology behind it, and maybe I'm thinking about this person who did this thing to me that caused this, and there's a million reasons why we sin and why we struggle. And what I would say to do is stop overanalyzing you, okay? Stop overanalyzing yourself and trying to think through all the whys, and just look to him, okay? I'm trying to bring this back to simplicity. Satan would love for us to constantly try to be cleansing the outside of the cup, you know, and never have the inside changed. That's, Satan would love that if we're always focused on outer things. And so what I see here in this last illustration, I know I got to rush through it, we had this Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus, and she's a pagan Gentile woman, and Jesus to this point has only been dealing with Jews. And she comes to him, and she has this weird interaction where she's wanting a healing and for her daughter, not even for herself, for someone else, and Jesus calls her a dog, and it's just a weird deal. And there's something in what she says here that really delights Jesus because it's done in faith. But what I picked up out of this is, like, man, after Jesus deals with Pharisees for so long and their little accusations and their terrible hearts, and here's this Canaanite woman who just, he's not, you know, necessarily called to, and there's a lot of reasons, but here's what she didn't say that he'd probably been hearing from the Pharisees for a long time. She didn't accuse Jesus that it's unfair that she's a Gentile and doesn't get what the Jews have, okay? She didn't have a heart that was accusing Jesus of not being fair. She didn't demand that Jesus owed her anything, like she's done all these great things that Jesus owes her something. She didn't argue that her specific needs made her an exception. She didn't say, well, this happened to me and this happened to my daughter. She didn't do any of this stuff. She's not making excuses and saying why she deserves And she didn't even reject Jesus' logic when he says he's not going to do it and he calls her a dog. She didn't reject that and get mad and say, how could you be like that? She submitted to it. And so here's the exact opposite of a Pharisee. Here's a woman who came and she was asking in faith, humbly, for a mere crumb from this table. And she's doing it in faith, and God is so pleased. And this is what Jesus is saying. This is the kind of person that can see the cross and accept it, okay? The humble and the meek and the lowly and the poor and the needy and the ones who can accept him as he is and go to him as he is and just simply ask and receive. These are the people who see the cross, okay? So that's my encouragement, since I'm out of time, to have eyes to see the cross this morning and as you worship this morning. You know, a heart that's stirred and close to him is a heart that's at the cross, okay? That's how you start this worship service, okay? Is my heart at the cross, you know, lowly and humble, and God, you're great, and I'm ready to be satisfied with you, okay? Amen. Lord, thank you for this morning. Humble our hearts. Remove from us pride that would keep us from you. Let our hearts be settled at the cross where you died, where you satisfied, where you provided. Let our hearts be settled there and stir us up to view accurately and fully what you did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.